from the Arnolds. Cheryl Arnold and Vester were here for years. Vester went on to be with the Lord. Cheryl went on to take the ministry by herself. And now she's going to end that ministry and look for something else to do. But that ministry is coming to a close and to end, mainly because of her health. She has some issues here. So she writes a letter here, and I just like to read it if I could. She says, "Dear pastor and friends," and then she puts, she has three sections here, the beginning, the present, and the future. And so in the beginning, she says, "I never cease to marvel how the Lord worked in our lives, how he closes one door and opens another. So it is what has happened to Jana and me. Vester, now with the Lord, I with Jennifer and Jill, who are married now with families, and Jana, we started traveling the roads of America in 1979. Long time, long time. Our first vehicle was a Volkswagen Beetle, okay? I remember having one. I remember having a Volkswagen Beetle. The thing never ran. It was terrible. I remember a bunch of kids sitting at a school bus stop, okay, waiting for the school bus, and my car wouldn't run in the morning, and I had to get to work. And I said, hey, how about you guys giving me a hand? And they all pushed this little Beetle, and I popped a clutch, and away I go. And so they said they upgraded to a 28-foot motor home, and then a 30-foot, 32-foot fifth wheel, and finally a 40-foot fifth wheel. But now, she says, we were down to a 2017 Honda. And that's what she was driving all over the place, from Florida up through here, up to Ohio, out to eastern states, and then go back. Just her and her daughter. And Jana's got some problems, okay? I mean, she takes constant care. In this year of 2024, Jana and I are experiencing a new endeavor of living in one place rather than traveling, in Bonita Springs, Florida. But I am not experiencing anything different than many of my friends who have been lifelong ministries. And this is happening through the ministry throughout. People get older, they're more immobile, and they have to try to do something else. And something that we could pray for and think about. So when Vester and I started in 1979, for 2 years, we didn't even have a schedule book or a calendar. And we often thought, I wonder if they're going to have us back, since we were coming to their churches in this little red Volkswagen Beetle, okay? It's just no big fanfare there. With three girls, at that time the ages were 4, 3, and 1. She said, Jennifer and Jill sat in the back seat, and Jana sat on my lap holding the handlebar on the passenger side of the car while we started traveling the roads of America in a full-time ministry of evangelism. It was a different time in a different world, and we can all attest to that. The world is not the same place that we grew up in or were born into. So she puts the present. At the present time, I've been experiencing health issues for a while. But in November, it became evident that I would need to take care of them and to work on getting better. In doing so, I've incurred medical expenses. And so she asks for prayer. Please pray for me that the needs would be met. And since we are no longer traveling and holding meetings, that God would provide for my ongoing medical treatments, some of them which are not covered by their health insurance, which is Samaritan Ministries. So there's a dilemma with our missionaries. And I asked myself the question, what do we do as a body of believers that were supporting these ministries all the while they were in the ministry? And now the ministry may have to come to an end because of age or disease or sickness or some other problem. Do we still support them? It's something to pray on and think about. Yes. Yes. Okay.
But if anybody today wants to sign it, then
good idea. No, that's a good idea. Okay. We'll work something out to make a time to either announce that and have that card somewhere where people have access to it. I think that's a great idea. I think not only as the church as a whole, but individuals, if the Lord freely convinces and convicts you that that's something that we could do, you should do or could do, then do it. It's a free will effort. That's great. That's exactly what we should do, right? Email them, send them a card. I mean, support them if you feel like it, but all those things could be done, and pray for them. So her future, she says here, my family and I are praying for God's direction for a ministry that does not involve traveling. So she still wants to be active. And I will keep you posted on what he opens up for us. And so appreciate your thoughts, your prayer support. We miss seeing each of you and every one of you. And I would like to stay in touch. Okay? I mean, she's willing to. So she signs here, our loves and prayers, Cheryl and Jana, and then a little handwritten note. What a blessing you all have been over many years. I will miss you. And that's true. That's true. I loved her music. I love Vester's chalk drawing, and sometimes you can see the two of them working together. And I'm wondering, is this a coincidence, or did the Lord do this? Because she's banging on that piano, man, and she can really nail it out there. And it's right in line with him going up and down on that chalkboard, okay? And so I have their tapes and music and so forth, and I play it all the time. She's just one of those people. I don't think I'll forget. I don't think I'll forget, unless I lose my mind. I hope that doesn't happen. Okay, I'm going to read one more. This is from the Hoffman family, okay? And these are current. That's why I'm reading them. Some of those are a little bit older. But it says, hello from the Hoffman family. Even with extra day for leap year in the month of February, seemed to fly by, okay? And so it feels like every day gets faster and faster. Maybe that's a sign the Lord is coming back soon. And I know he says, I'm looking forward to it, okay? So he said, we had a special meeting coming up this week, and everyone could please pray that people would be faithful and go throughout the week, that God would touch hearts, and we would appreciate their prayers. It is the first special meeting that many of his people there in that area have experienced, so I'm wondering about how it's going to go. And a good friend and I have known for a long time, Pastor Joe Kenning here in DeMont, went out to Belgium to preach for this special meeting. And he is coming to preach, and the church is going to canvass tomorrow to get out a bunch of invitations, so they're excited about what's going on. And he says, so last Sunday, after I was done preaching, some unusual thing happened. And I know that many of you have been praying for a lady named Jessica for several months. And after the sermon, Jessica walked up to me with her friend Nick and looked very nervous. And usually, she just gets her son and heads out the door after a couple of minutes, and she never really comes up to the pulpit to talk like a lot of people do. And he said she was also a very confident lady, and the nervousness was something that I had never seen in her before, so I found it curious. So he says, Nick, her friend, put her hand on Jessica's back and said, Jessica has something to say to you. And she looked at me almost shaking and asked, what do I need to do to be baptized? Okay? So if somebody comes up freely to you, boy, that's a gift, ain't it? I mean, instead of knocking on doors and trying to pry open, they're coming to you. So he's kind of looking at this. And he said, I got a big smile on my face. And I said, I think you know what you need to do. Is there something you want to tell me or need to tell me? And she instantly went calm then and told me, yes, I do. It all finally clicked, she said. I reason I was so nervous to tell you. Let's see, I got this. I realized that that it is by faith alone, and I stopped trying to rely on what I know. And I got saved. And for some reason, I was nervous to tell you about it, okay? But she calmed down once she initially knew that this is what she wanted to do. So he says, thank the Lord, after 8 months of attending church and hearing preaching, she finally got saved. That was a huge answer to prayer. Thank you to everyone who has been praying for her. She's going to get baptized later on this month. She has to go away for work for a couple of weeks, but she is so excited and is getting on fire for the Lord. And he closes with, thank you all. thank all of you for what you do for us. We are so grateful to be one of your missionaries. That's something, ain't it? Thank you for the support, the prayer, the love that you all send. We don't take your sacrifice lightly. Because of your support, we are able to see people like Jessica come to Christ, and thank you. And that's what the missionaries do. And we're part of that. And it's more than just reading it off a letter. It's a fellowship. It's a fellowship that we should have and do have. And I just wanted to bring that about. Next week, there's another letter out there talking about this missionary who his ministry is stopping. And we're going to look at another missionary whose ministry is just beginning, okay? So one door closes, another door opens, and that's the way the Lord is doing that. And that's the way it's going to go on this earth until he comes back. Now, if you would, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll spend a little bit of time here. I had read some other material, and it kind of interests me. I mean, I've been studying Mark, and we've went through some of this before, and so it's going to be a little repetitious, but then repetition and a review is what the Lord uses regularly to get us to grow. I mean, without it, you don't grow. You got to do it. And again, Pastor said something a couple of weeks ago about Bible study, and that's what we're doing here. I'm just a Bible study guy. I'm just a student of the Word, okay? I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, but I'm a student of the Word, and if the Lord wants to use me for that, that's His business, okay? I wouldn't have done it, but that's His business. But Pastor says that we don't come to study the Bible to get the deeper meaning of things, okay? Now, certainly the Lord can give us a deeper meaning of things, and that's up to him when he does. But generally, we come to study the Bible to be more precise in what we already know, okay? We be more exact. The Bible calls it perfected. We're to be perfect in what you already know. It's not sinless perfection. It's being perfected in the Word of God of what you know. I think I put something here. I can't remember exactly what I was going to say here. But when we're perfected, we know more about the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding of words God, of God's Word. And it just makes us not proficient. There's a word I'm searching for, and I can't think about it. And if I find it in here, I'll go through it. I know. We'll be rooted and grounded in the Word, right? That's where we want to be. So when the storms of life come, and they do every day, our faith isn't shaken, okay? We're not going to leave the Baptist church and run off and be a Jehovah, okay? Or go to the Church of Christ or some other ones that offer some up and down stuff that doesn't have anything to do with the doctrines and the truths, which are hard to find. You've got to study for them. And so we'll look at that. If you would, in chapter 1, verse 1 in Mark, it says, in the beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there's two things right there. We went there through this before. Jesus is the man, and Christ is his standing, his position as a man. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. And the Son of God. Now, if you read in the book of Matthew, it'll say that he's the Son of David. And if you want to rightly divide the Word of God, you got to understand what the Lord is talking about here. The Son of David is actually his position at the second coming on the throne, all right? When he's on in his kingdom, on his throne. And that was what the book of Matthew was about to the Jews. The book of Mark is leaning towards the Gentiles. And you can see this transition taking place. So you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all about one event, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's four different ways to apply it, okay? And the Lord says, you need this, and you need this, and you need this, and you need this, and you need to rightly divide it. And so I was looking for the deeper meaning of things, all right? Now, I'm just joshing. But when you want to look up that Jesus is the Son of God, it was something that the Jews couldn't relate to at this time. They didn't know this, okay? If you look up the word God in the Hebrew, which I've done, and the Hebrew gives you two particular words. One is Elohim, and that's a general sense of God said, God saw, God looked, okay? And the other one is Jehovah, which is the omnipresent, omniscient, powerful God, holy in all things. But after reading that, didn't help me in determining who the Son of God is, okay? Because it doesn't mention anything in the name of God's. But in the Word of God, when we just look at it, what it says, he spells it out right for us here in the book, in Mark, and he makes it manifest. If you would, go to verse 9 here in chapter 1. And it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus, the man who came from Nazareth and Galilee, which was proof to the Jews, and he was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway, verse 10 says, coming out of the water, I guess that's a proof of how you get baptized, not sprinkling, right? He saw the heavens opened up, that's John the Baptist, saw the heavens open, and the Spirit, capital S, like, not a, but like a dove, descending on Jesus. And this is the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, the man, okay? God always had the Holy Spirit with him as God, but as the man, he's anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 11 says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Jews didn't know. They didn't understand that. It may be a prophecy throughout all the prophets and the books, but they didn't. It wasn't revealed the knowledge to them as how this went down. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Trinity. He's the Godhead. And this is brought out here in Mark. So the deeper meaning didn't help me, but if I read God's word, it just says what it says, and I believe it. It's true. So we're looking at some doctrinal issues here. And verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And here's a prophecy. And the prophecy is 700 years old in Isaiah. And when Isaiah spoke the word of God and then it was written, I doubt that Isaiah had any idea of what he was saying. And even if he did, when you look how the wording is in the Hebrew language, even in the Greek, when they wrote these things, they were just run on letter after letter after letter, and they might be a jot and a tittle here or there, but very little punctuation. And there was no numbering of the verses. There was no Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It didn't exist. So the coincidence is that what Isaiah quoted here as a prophecy 700 years ago comes to about to be in the first book of the Bible, or the New Testament, Matthew, which is the 40th book, and he talks about it in the third chapter. It's not a coincidence. It couldn't have happened that way. So it says the prophets, and I would just like to read you something about the prophecies, okay? Because prophecy is one of the sure ways to know the Bible is true and real and everything about it, okay? So rather than copy this, which I hate writing, and condense it down, I would just like to read you word for word for what it says. This is Theological Studies by Peter Ruckman, and he goes through the prophecies of the life of Christ. And we'll just see how important this word is, even though it's a simple little word, prophets. It's loaded. It's a loaded word, okay? On both sides, coming into it and going out from it. And so he says here, fulfilled prophecy is the main proof that the Bible is the written word of God. The Bible makes more than 800 prophecies. Okay, now I didn't look these up, but I'll take his word for it. All of which are removed far enough from time, from their fulfillment, that there could be no chance of an accident or a coincidence. Of these 800 prophecies, 300 of them have already been fulfilled literally, just like he said they would be. And there are 500 that remain to be fulfilled in the future. And he's going to go on a little bit farther to tell us just how this plays out. So he's going to give us a scientific evidence, okay? The world always wants science, right? Science is the true truth of everything, math, science, whatever. And so he's going to make this into a scientific fact. So we teach this here at the school, the mathematical probability, okay? You have mathematical probabilities. And it's probably could or couldn't happen in this amount of time, given all these factors that are thrown in there. And so he says the mathematical probability of these prophecies coming to pass is less than 1 out of 10 to the 895th power. 895 zeros before or after the 1, okay? I don't know how many gazillions or whatever it is. There's no known word, I think, for the mathematical thing. So we call it the science of mathematical probability. So he says, so when we speak about the Bible being Holy Scriptures, we are speaking with mathematical certainty of a scientific fact. It's the same formula that science uses to determine how far the earth is from the sun or how much the earth weighs or how much mass is on it. It's their problematic solving science that they use. And he just kind of reverses the game and puts it right back on them because he says here, there are no books on science written ever in all time that are that accurate. Okay? If science wants to know something, there's nothing that compares with the Holy Scriptures. There is no textbook on science that can match the Word of God. So he says, the Bible, for example, makes 48 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ first coming to Israel as their Messiah. The chances of 48 prophecies coming to pass in the life of one man when the prophecies are written 400 to 2,000 years before he was born, or are about 1 out of 10 to the 157th power, okay? Just the prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ has 157 zeros behind it. For that to actually happen, that's an improbability, is what he's saying. By 157 zeros, it's an improbability to happen. And it happened, just like he said it did. He said, there are not that many electrons in the universe. Now he's going to throw this scientific fact on science because this is what science says, all right? He says, you figure out the number of electrons in the universe by figuring out the number of atoms, okay? How you do that, I don't know, but science says they can do it. And then you figure out the number of atoms per square inch, and then you multiply it by 150 billion square light years, and you will find that it does not take up 157 zeros, okay? Science's own, the way they configure it, doesn't match up anywhere near to what the Bible says. So he says, when we speak a holy Bible, we are on a level high above any science or scientific achievement in America today. There are no scientists at the Houston Space Center who could possibly keep up with the Word of God. The mathematical geniuses who can figure out the square root of a certain number running into the 8 or 9 digits are just small pickings compared to the Bible. After all, the Bible makes 48 prophecies about one man over 400 years before he's born, and all of them come to true on the button. There are no mathematical geniuses dead, alive. There are no college curricula existent or non-existent. There are no textbooks on mathematics that have been written or that are going to be written that would take such chances to say that they're true, like the Bible does. The Bible says it's true, and it comes to be true, and you can believe it. If they did, they could not produce the goods. So when we talk about the prophecies of Christ, we are on a scientific level far above the most brilliant mathematician that ever lived and silly little modern computers. And he died before there was AI, okay? And it's just a silly little modern computer. Are extremely non-scientific compared with the mathematical facts that the Bible gives us, all right? And that's all in this word, prophets. Now we're going to do what Paul Harvey says, the old newscaster announcer says, and now the rest of the story, okay? Now, my name is Paul Harvey, okay? I'll throw that in there. My grandfather's name was Harvey, and they named me Paul Harvey Richardson, okay? I am not the newscaster, okay? But it says the word prophets here in verse 2, and that means there's more than one. The first prophet was Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 3. And the other one is in Malachi. And in Malachi is chapter 3, verses 1, 2, or 1, 2, and 3. And he talks about this one that's coming in the wilderness to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is that if you want to cross-reference this prophets, you want to cross-reference these prophets, and you want to compare prophets with prophets, okay? You look in Malachi chapter 3, and when you start reading Malachi, you get into chapter 4, and all of a sudden you find that we're talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ with John the Baptist and the second coming with Elijah. And Elijah's in chapter 4 of Malachi, and the cross-reference is there so you can tie them in, okay? And it would be good to do that. I have done it. It's amazing. There's more there to be said than I have time to do today. But the point I would like to make is that, unfortunately, the new Bibles, which are not the King James Bible, they were not written from the King James Bible, all take out the word prophets and put in the word prophet. One. And they eliminate the cross-reference to Malachi. And they eliminate the comparing scripture with scripture to show the first coming and the second coming. Now, if the Bible is scientific and the prophets are the one best way to prove that the Bible is true, okay? And you cast doubt on it by taking the word prophets. It's a simple little thing, just an S. It's just an S, ain't it? And you change that to prophet, and you make it one prophet, and you break out the cross-reference to Malachi and to Elijah, which has the first coming and the second coming. Who would do that? Who would cast doubt on the prophecies that have 895 zeros behind them to prove that it couldn't happen, but it did happen, and now you cast doubt on the prophets just by changing the S. Simple little thing. I know who did it, okay? It's the prince of the power of the air. That's what he wants to do. And he takes useful idiots that thought that they knew something more than the Holy Spirit did and what the Word of God says, and they're going to help God out when God doesn't need any help or the Holy Spirit doesn't need any help. And they changed it, okay? So, when we want to be more exact or more precise, and we want to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you read and you study and you find these things out. I'll go a little bit farther. My notes are terrible. Okay. I might even have the wrong notes. It says, verse 4, I think we're going to go verse 4 or 5. John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, the first time the word baptize mentioned is here in the Gospels. Matthew first, but Mark here. And there was no baptism in the Old Testament. There was what they call the water purification. And the significance of this is there's actually seven baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, okay? Three of them have to do with water. Four of them do not. I think five of them are for the Jews, and two of them are for the church age today. And the problem there is that those that want to bring in the Old Testament into the New Testament, which the Catholics do, and all the Orthodox churches that fall in line, or those that want to be like the Charismatics and others that are non-denominational and go into the tribulation and into the millennium and drag that into the New Testament in this church age. One of those things is baptism, and it messes a lot of people up. So, water purification, which this is similar to in the Old Testament in the Hebrews, was from the law of Moses, and it was a matter of taking a red heifer, and they would, without spot, and they would burn this red heifer till it was nothing but ashes, and then they would take the ashes outside the camp, or actually they burned the whole thing outside the camp, this whole process, and then they would mix it with running water, and they would pour it on a sinful person. Now, the sin was usually had something to do with the flesh, the body, okay, and according to Moses' law. If you handle something dead, if you did something in this, my point being here on this is that it had absolutely nothing to do with the regeneration of the soul. Never did, never will, okay? And so you look at John when he does this baptism here, first time mentioned, and the whole thing about John the Baptist is unique, okay? He's the most unique person, I believe, outside of Jesus Christ himself in the Bible. The devil's not this unique, okay? And John was the greatest man born among women, according to God's word, okay? Whew, that's something. His birth is unique because it cross-references the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, and it gives us the time frame. His ministry, or his life and his death, are also unique because his life is a type of Elijah, okay? And he dies like Elijah with his head chopped off in the book of Revelation. And we maybe even look into it, but if you look into Matthew 17, the disciples asked, Why did they say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus said, well, he's already here. And they didn't understand it, but when he explained it, they said, oh, yeah, we understand. Now we understand. You're talking about John the Baptist, okay? So John was a type of Elijah. And if you lose that cross-reference again, John was there to bring in or to manifest the announcement of the coming of the Savior. Okay, and all these things are unique about John, and this time frame, I'll go this far, this time frame from Moses' law, then comes John the Baptist. Let me read it. Matthew chapter 11. So from Moses' time until the time that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, John is in between there. And this repentance that brings in the announcement of the Savior, the anointed, the Messiah for the Jews, is a time frame like no other. It doesn't exist anywhere else. And it's a time frame where those that all came out here to be baptized of him obtained righteousness through the repentance of sin and being baptized, they obtained righteousness, okay? Like all the other Old Testament saints obtained righteousness by keeping the law. They had faith and they kept the law. Here, they have to have faith and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Righteousness is the position that a man needs or a person needs in order to receive the remission of sins. But this never cleared anybody's sins, this baptism. Nobody's soul was regenerated, as I see it. I may be wrong, but I see it. It's been written and I read it. So the time frame is unique. These people obtained their righteousness, and if they would have died before Christ was crucified, they would have been in Abraham's bosom, okay? So they obtained that righteousness like no other time, no other place is right here. That's how unique John is. And then it says here in verse 11 of chapter 11, it says, "Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, among them that are born among women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And I said, how can that be? Okay, how can that be? Because he's not part of the kingdom of heaven. And he's not part of the kingdom of God. He's in a unique time frame all by John the Baptist himself. So where is John? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. Where is Moses? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I think John might be one of the 24 elders sitting around the throne, okay? There's a possibility. I don't know where he's at. So it says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, this time right here that Jesus is talking about, or Mark is talking about, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. This is Jesus' message in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this force here, this violence, is the powers and principalities of the air that are trying to take it away from Jesus, okay? And he's here to reclaim everything. So verse 13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, unique time here. And he says, and if you will receive it, receive what? If you will receive what? Back up in verse 12, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you'll receive it, John the Baptist is going to be Elijah at this time. It's the first coming, and it's going to be the first and second coming at this time. It doesn't work out that way, but that was how it was planned. So he says, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And then he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Rightly divide the word of God. Okay, there's many more things in here. When we think about the blasphemy, I would call it, or I can't think of a better word, of the baptisms or of the prophecies. Okay, when people turn it around and change it and do whatever they do, we just showed two examples, and it cast doubt on the word of God. It cast doubt on the mathematical probabilities of these things happening, the scientific proof that nobody can disannoy. And then to think that that happens in the New King James Bible 500 times. And in the other Bibles, over 30,000 times, that same scenario takes place one way or another, to deny Christ his deity, deny virgin birth, to deny the fundamentals. It's over and over again. That's how important it is to be precise, not looking for the deeper meaning, but be precise in what God says, all right? And that's the way I see it. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy that you've given sinners, Lord. For the life that you gave your all. I pray, Lord, that we here would give our all back to you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.